Welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the fifth in the series titled, 21 Great Saints. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from Pastor Jim Irwin's Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Black Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Jethro, on the power of teamwork.
It certainly takes a person like Moses. I'm going to suggest that it also takes a person like Jethro to develop a Moses. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. I hope that you are reading with us through Exodus these days. And in our text this week, we came across Exodus chapter 18. And it's there that Jethro appears. And just for a time, for a brief moment, we're introduced to this man who disappears out of the pages of history and is seen no more. And yet whose influence lives on, not only through Moses and his life and his work, but even into the nation of Israel and onto Christianity and into our lives as well. You walk out of here this morning in the lobby and you have on the wall, recorded by none other than Moses himself, the moral law of God, better known in our age as the Ten Commandments. Let's pick up here this morning in our text as we think about God's part and man's part in doing his work. Exodus chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything that God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. He wasn't there, he heard about it. How did he know? Verse 2. Because after Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons, one son named Gershom, for Moses said, I have become an alien in a foreign land, Gershom, sounding like in Hebrew, alien, that word. The other named Eliezer, because he said, my father God was my helper, and he saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you, your wife and your two sons. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him, the lesser honoring the greater, as was customary. Do you remember who blessed who when Pharaoh, in the days of Joseph, met Jacob? It was Pharaoh who bowed before Jacob, who blessed him. Bowed down to him, kissed him. They greeted each other. Then they went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, but all the hardships that they had met along the way, leaving, exiting Egypt, the Red Sea, and that whole fiasco, as the people were losing heart and wishing they were back in Egypt already, having only been gone a short time. And then the complaints in the desert because there wasn't any water and there wasn't any food, because it was too hot, because it was too cold. That sounds like a few of the farmers I know here in Branch County. And how the Lord had saved them. Salvation is of the Lord. He is, not Moses, ultimately the deliverer. Kind of a neat moment there. I kind of think of it as testimony time. Maybe like we'll see next door when we get to watch the pictures. Remember the old slideshow days when you'd go on vacation and then you'd come home and, you know, you'd slick the thing and some of you have no clue what I'm talking about, but anybody born before the 70s probably saw some old slideshows, right, in the good old days. It's testimony time. And Moses is showing him slide after slide of how God delivered the Israelites from the power of the Egyptians. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Literally, deliver us from the evil one. God specializes in delivering people from the power of the devil, from the power of temptation. You take that previous request there in the prayer. I think we'll hear some stories like that in just a few minutes of how God is delivering a whole tribal group of people from certain death and instead enabling them to encounter eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to the month of March in our adult ed class. I invite you to join us. We're going to look at the power of the devil and what the devil is doing right here in our community, in our society, possibly in some of your lives, in those two areas, temptation and also in terms of bondage. And we're going to see how God wants you and I to overcome, as that prayer suggests. Lead us not into temptation. I like to rephrase that. Lead us out of temptation. Not everybody wants to be led out of temptation. Plenty of people are toying with it. I want to see how close I can get to the fire without getting burnt. They're not interested in God's leadership. Deliver us from evil in whatever form it presents itself. And let me tell you, there are many today that I think we ought to be concerned about. Deliverance, it's a divine reality. It's God's greatest work, and he's still doing it today for those who will take him at his word and trust him. Pick up there in the text, verse 9. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. And he said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians." Don't miss verse 11. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods." Hey, this is the priest of Midian. Jethro is a big wig in his region. He's a religious man. But it's quite possible that it wasn't until this time that he believed in, ultimately, the one true God, as he acknowledges him several times in these few verses. "Praise be to the Lord. He is greater than all other gods." And he rejoiced. He's delighted to hear and to know for sure that the Lord is God. That is, in essence, what God has been trying to prove from that time to this. Interesting, if you take just the book of Exodus, page over with me, if you would, for just a second. Let's kind of follow through a few of those kinds of examples where God is demonstrating, he's emphasizing who he is so that people could know him, the one true God. Moses over in chapter 3, as God reveals himself to him. Verse 6, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Do you recognize me, Moses?" Now, at some point, Moses writes the book of Genesis, where we meet and have already in our series met Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Lord who is their God. Verse 8, "So I have come down to rescue them," his people, "from the hand of the Egyptians." Chapter 4, the next chapter. At this point, Moses has to demonstrate to the elders of Israel, finishing out the chapter, that in fact God has spoken to him. He shows them the signs that God gives. And they themselves are convinced it's true. God is here and he's for us. He's come to deliver us. And now their task is to present God to Pharaoh. Not so easily done. Chapter 5 and verse 2. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." And boy, from here on, it's tough going, isn't it? It's a showdown, so to speak. It's a power encounter between Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt, with small g, and the one true God, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. Chapter 7, skipping forward there, verse 5. He says, "And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring Israel," or the Israelites, "out of it." That's God's overriding purpose, so that they might know. Verse 17, chapter 7 there, same chapter. This is what the Lord says, "By this you will know that I'm the Lord. By this you will know his signs." Chapter 8, verse 10. Following suit tomorrow, Pharaoh said, Moses replied, "It will be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God." There's none other. There's no equal to him. Nowhere. Verse 22, that same chapter. "So that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people," that is, the Egyptians. Pick up there in chapter 9, if you're with me still, in verse 14. The same message carrying forth here in this time of plagues. "I will send full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth." Are you getting the message this morning? Any doubters in the crowd that the Lord is God above all gods? Boy, if you just follow the text here, that ought to be emphatic. It should be emphasized continuously. Verse 16, "But I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed." Where? Not only in Egypt. This story is going to be repeated throughout the centuries, even to the present day, United States of America, as we're doing today, so that all might know throughout the earth, he's the Lord. He is God. What a great theme. What an outstanding story. Chapter 12, as they are preparing for the Passover, that dreadful night when the firstborn, that final plague, would be killed, according to God's word. 12, verse 12, "On that night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals." And he says, "In so doing, I will bring judgment on" who? "On all the gods of Egypt. I'm the Lord." May there be no doubt about it. Psalm 46:10, "I will be exalted among the nations." And so back to our text here in chapter 18. God does his bit. He delivers the people, and it's Jethro, the Midianite priest, who declares, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods," for he did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly. And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. Very possibly at this point he is converted and begins to worship the one true God as opposed to pagan deities. Prevalent at that time, tribal deities. Came to the sacrifices, and Aaron came along with the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses and Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. Deliverance. That's God's part. That's a divine reality. That's what he wants to do. The interesting thing is there's a human factor here. He works through us, through people. God uses people to reach people. He wants to use you, and he wants to use me as channels of his power, deliverance. And I want to tell you, that's not always easy. In fact, that could be a lot of work. And as some of you know, toil takes its toll from time to time. That's the human reality of divine workings. Pick up in verse 9. No, I'm sorry, pick up verse 13. The next day, Moses took a seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people. Hey, he's doing a good thing here. He's serving people. His life has meaning. Other-oriented. It's all about that, aren't we, in Christianity? But when his father-in-law saw that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will." Fair enough. "Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Basic ministry. Very good. Moses' father-in-law said, "That's not good." He replied, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out." Here's the clincher, next line. "The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it." What's your version say? Everybody said it couldn't be done. So with a smile, I went right to it. And I tackled that thing that couldn't be done. But you know, I couldn't do it. There are plenty of things that cannot be done, that should not be attempted to be done alone. Ministry certainly is one of those. The work is too heavy for you. Not good. You are in danger of burning out. Any helping professionals in here, first responders? Boy, you're in the front line for burnout because the need is never ending. Your job is never through. Is it? And yet God has set limits within our humanity. He is the unlimited one, not you. And certainly not me. High stress work, whatever it might be in your life, if you're attempting to do it alone, apart from God's grace, boy, you are in jeopardy of burnout, in my opinion. The classic example of another minister of God, a prophet himself, is found in 1 Kings, chapter 19. He's one of the 21 great saints. We'll get to him eventually here in the series. You turn over to 1 Kings, chapter 19. Things were going great for Elijah. He was on top of the hill, literally speaking. Do you remember that? Mount Carmel, prophets of Baal. Fire from heaven. God's doing all kinds of miraculous things. Thing is, life has never been better. And then everything came crashing down. He gets news from Jezebel, the king's wife. Now, this would have been one thing to hear from the king, but when you hear from the king's wife, you know they mean business, don't you? That's why I ask my wife many times before I answer questions anymore. Hang on, let me find out what my wife says. "So shall it be said, so shall it be done," you know. Jezebel, of all people, sends an email to Elijah. "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow..." She just got word that all her favorite prophets of Baal, the god of the peoples of that era, were executed. If I do not make your life like one of them. And here is this mighty man of God, prophet, stood against the toughest and the meanest in the land. Verse 3, it says Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. First mistake, he's going it alone. And while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree. He sat down under it and he prayed that he might die. How many of you have ever gotten so low, things have been so grim, that you thought to yourself, you know, I wish I were dead. It'd be better off if I hadn't ever lived. Let me tell you, you're in good company if you have. Some of the greatest saints of old had some of the deepest struggles. And the Bible is a very candid book. Had I written the Bible, I would have excluded a lot of some of those negatives, those human details. I wouldn't have stuck those things in there. Aren't you glad I didn't write the Bible? You get the true story, the real story, the whole story of real life people just like you and just like me in the thick of it. And as Jesus told Peter, they're being sifted like wheat down to the very raw substance of their being. Had enough, Lord. Boy, this is a prayer. We like to quote prayers from the Bible. Here's one you might want to try. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. If you struggle with discouragement, maybe even depression, let me encourage you to read 1 Kings chapter 19. Study that chapter. You're going to find a remedy from God that could revive your spirit and, in fact, revive your life. As God takes a man right where he's at and he begins the process of rejuvenating his soul, and he helps him to reorient his life. And one of the first things he does is he has him build a team. Make sure he gets some sleep and he gets enough rest and water and he's ready. And then God says, okay, let's rebuild a team here. Because you can't go it alone. You'll never survive. The work is too heavy for you. Jethro told Moses, can't do it alone. It's not good that you're doing this without help. And so he gives them what I think is excellent advice. That may be the harder part for some of you, is to humble yourselves to the point where you're willing to listen to what somebody else has to say, their observations. I remember 1987 was probably the peak ministry activity year in my life. Living in South America at the time, working in Argentina, we never saw more fruit. There was a spiritual awakening in the land and in the three province area that I worked and traveled continually. It was just outstanding, evangelistically, to see the growth of the church and activity. It was one of the peak ministry activities of my life, but it was also part of my life where I bottomed out mentally and emotionally, physically. I wondered if I was through like Elijah. The first furlough that I had home, I got a doctor's appointment to have him run the GI to find out if I had ulcers. I wasn't sleeping, breaking out in rash. I was just nervous. My heart was palpitating. I was twitching. Anybody look in the mirror lately and see the old Elijah's batting? That's not a good sign, is it? And God began to rebuild my life. From 1987 on. You know, one of the first things he did is he brought a partner alongside of me. She's been there ever since. And he helped me to build a team, a better team, and to learn to work within my limits, but not go it alone. Never go it alone. I think that's the point of Exodus 18. Listen to Jethro's advice. What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You can't handle it alone. Listen, he says. and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. Here it is. You must be the people's representative before God. You must bring their disputes to Him. You need to teach them the decrees and the laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. That's basic, no doubt. But you must select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. But then have them bring you the difficult cases, ones they can't solve without your help. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load heavier. Jesus said, come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you more work. I'm going to give you some rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because my yoke is easy. Thought it was hard to be a Christian. Not if you're connected closely to Him. My yoke is easy. It's easier than your yoke. My burden is light. It's lighter than the burden you put on yourself. You just need to get in step with me. Imagine a pair of oxen where they bring a younger oxen alongside an older oxen. And the job of the younger animal isn't to bear the burden. It's just to walk in stride with the older animal, bigger and stronger. Done this for years. That will lead that animal into utility. Jesus, in that analogy, says, just get in step with me. We'll go it together. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And you will find rest for your, I like the last part of that verse, soul. Psuche in Greek, mind. We study psuchology, psychology. That's where it's at. God wants you to be at peace with it. But you'll never get that kind of peace unless you're connected, closely yoked to Him. Jesus told His disciples at one point, come apart and rest for a while. If you don't come apart at some point, ultimately you will come apart. All of us need times apart, a break in the action. I think we have an excellent example of that in Exodus 18. His wise counsel, three things really. Delineate responsibilities. Sit down and figure out what is it you're trying to do. Delineate everything that has to be done. And then designate or delegate responsibility, authority to others. Get other people involved. Build a team. And then relax. Learn to depend on others. Allow God to employ others around you. Whether that's in marriage and family, whether that's in a business, certainly here as a church. It's been our attitude for years. Divide and conquer. We put together a dozen ministry teams years ago, figuring all the things that had to be done. And guess what? The pastor is not the king of any of those. I'm not the head kingpin on any of those. I maybe give advice from here or there. I'm only on two of the 12. Because the ministry is run by the people. We're all ministers. Every member that's our motto. How does that look? It looks like the body of Christ, each member doing its part and building one another up in love, as Paul describes it in Ephesians 4. Verse 24, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. I bet he did. Not only that, Moses lasted 40 years in that ministry. I don't think he'd have made it 40 days without the input of Jethro, his father-in-law. In terms of application this morning, are you giving God His due credit for the deliverances that have come about in your life? Moses comes off the high there. Escaping Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, God doing great things in the desert. And he tells the stories, and they celebrate those things. And you and I need to remember those things as well, ways that God has worked in and through us in the past. Then how are you aware of your own limitations? Very possibly, like in my case, God has given some of you a spouse for that very reason. Just to let you know that you are not Superman or Superwoman. That you need to set boundaries. Years ago, I hate telling my wife, but she told me, if you don't take all your vacations, I used to take vacations from Monday to Friday so that I could preach on Sunday and preach the next Sunday. Of course, while we were on vacation, sitting there by the tent, I'm working on my sermon for that week, you know. And my wife told me one time, she says, listen, they gave you 4 Sundays off a year. You better start taking those Sundays off or I'm going to take them off. Yes, dear. And we've worked ever since, haven't we, in that realm. Realizing our limitations and the need for others. Is your life presently in balance? This is only for you to answer. Or are you on the brink of burnout? I'm going to suggest in our culture that's very easy to get to the brink, isn't it? And frequently we need someone like a Jethro in our lives. Put the bony finger in the face and say, you need to slow down. You need to break away. You need to subtract some things from your life. Finally, are you open to wise counsel? Proverbs 12:15 says, a wise man listens to advice. Would that be you? Pretty easy to give advice, isn't it? Not as easy to take advice. But according to Solomon, the book of Proverbs, if you're wise, you'll listen. You got 2 ears and 1 mouth. Do the math. God intended you to listen twice as much as you speak. Listen to good advice. Where you're seated this morning, let's pray. Thank the Lord for this just simple appearance of a man who, through a few words, altered the life or the lifestyle of one of God's choice servants, emphasizing the importance or the value of teamwork. I think we could gain ground ourselves today by doing the same. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things, well, in context, he was talking about the hassles and the hustle of life, everything that has to get done today or this week. He said, if you'll put God first, if you'll prioritize his kingdom, his rule, his lordship in your life, remember the rest of the verse? All these things will be added. They're going to fall into line. God will see to it that you do what you need to if you'll seek first his kingdom. Balance or burnout? Why don't you invite the Holy Spirit just to speak to your heart and your mind this morning as we close? And maybe from the lips of Jethro, if necessary, to hear his words, the work is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. God never intended you to. You need help. And if necessary, why don't you look around you and ask, Lord, how can I connect with others so that my life is part of the collage that you are putting together of people who are serving you with their lives? Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And again, we thank you for the example of Jethro. Steps into Moses' life at such a vital moment and changes everything. And I thank you for people that you've sent into our lives we would do well to stop and remember and even to acknowledge them, how you use them, their words of wisdom, to direct or redirect our efforts. And now, Lord, I pray by your grace and with your help that you would help us to find the kind of balance you want us to live with and to do what is ultimately of greatest import, the most important thing of all, to seek first your kingdom, to walk with you daily as Lord, and as a result, to allow you to work in and through us to accomplish not everything, but only those things which you would have for us to do. And to be a part of a greater work that you're doing across the earth and around the world in building the kingdom of God. It's our prayer this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.